doing this? What is he up to? Why is this significant? I just don't have answers for the things that happen in my life. And I would offer up to you that much of what Carrie said this morning of the centrality and the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that this is an answer to every single thing that you and I are dealing with. And it's an answer for how we read the scriptures, not as a bunch of disconnected stories, but as Pastor Scott was talking about, it's one unified, true whole. It's the story of God that has been spelled out in Scripture. If you've got your outlines, you're going to want to pull them out. I want to talk this morning about why the gospel matters. Why is it important? Why are we making such a big deal out of the gospel? Why has this been such a huge theme for us in these last couple of years? And why are we so focused on it right now? I want to talk about that. It's the beginning of the year. And I've encouraged you strongly. I cannot tell you how quiet you are this morning. What's going on? Did you guys, they put Xanax in the coffee outside? What happened? Hey, feel free, talk. Where's the babies? Pinch them. Let's get a little something going on. We got the Word of God this morning, so pull out your outlines. God has prepared something of a feast for us this morning, and I want to enjoy that, and I want to engage that, because God reveals Himself as being, through all of Scripture, a gospel-centered God. The Bible is a unified salvation story. You probably don't read it that way, do you? You probably don't read it as one singular whole. I know that that has been a very difficult thing for me to do. I have a tendency to read it in a very choppy manner. I can even read a single book all chopped up. And that's been enhanced because of all those chapter markings and verse markings. That makes us crazy with the way it's all chopped up. It's actually one unified story. It begins with God creating. The book ends with God recreating in Revelation. It's God's story. And when we read it, we are getting to know the God who graciously reveals Himself. He doesn't have to reveal Himself. You do get that, right? He could just leave mankind in sin, and mankind could go on, and mankind would probably be fine about the whole thing. Mankind would just keep going until mankind destroys himself. God doesn't have to reveal Himself, but He is good. He is good and He is loving. It says that, for God so loved the world that He sent His Son. God is compelled by love for you to send His Son, the gospel, into the world. Letter B, God reveals our great need in the Bible for Messiah. That's one of the first things that is explained in the Bible, is how desperate we are in need of a Savior, of a Messiah. The focus of the Bible is on stories which point towards God's provision of forgiveness through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. It's just what Carrie was talking about. It's what our kids are studying today in the Passover. The Passover is an ancient story from ancient Israel, and it's about the death of a lamb, that they put the blood over the posts of their home. And when the angel saw that blood over the posts of their home, the angel would pass over that home because it was covered by the blood of the lamb. Think of the vivid imagery of Jesus Christ being slain on the cross, being crucified, His blood being spilled out, and the intense reality of your own life, the doorposts of your life being covered by the blood of the Lamb. The judgment that is supposed to come down on us is negated by the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts of our own lives. The whole Bible, no matter what story you are in, has a similar kind of point to it. Everything is talking about Jesus. Everything is talking about the gospel, the good news, the fact that God has come and He has not left us alone. He has revealed Himself to us. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, Paul says, I deliver to you of first importance what I also received. Christ died for our sins, and it is in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, the whole of the Scriptures are in one accord. They point to Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and then on the third day, in accordance with the Scripture, He was raised from the dead. God reveals himself. It's in accordance. It's in accord through the whole of the scriptures. There's stories that we've studied the last couple of weeks. Stories of Philip with the Ethiopian treasurer, the Ethiopian eunuch, if you'd like, from Acts. And Jesus with Cleopas and his companion. They reveal how the Bible tells a bigger story of God providing salvation for mankind through Jesus Christ. Everything pointing towards Jesus Christ. From Isaiah, Philip takes the Ethiopian and shows him Jesus Christ. When Philip is standing there, when Jesus is with Cleopas, he takes him clear back to Moses, clear back to the very beginning, and he shows him where Jesus, how everything in the scriptures point to him. It says he takes him to Moses and all of the prophets. Everything is pointing towards salvation for mankind through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Letter D, God even provides his Spirit. Is this incredible? God provides his Spirit as a helper for mankind, for all of God's followers to remember his word. John 14:26. It says that I'm sending you a helper so that you would remember, so that you could recall what I've said, so that you can live what? In remembrance of me. Not just cognitive remembrance, but actual engagement in the words of Jesus. It allows us to live spiritually engaged lives and learn to live and pray dependently. Like when you get close to God, what are you going to find out? How blind you are, how desperate we are for help, how we just have, we have nothing and God has everything, and it compels us to be desperately dependent on God. That is so unlike our culture, is it not? We hate being dependent on other people, especially us guys. Right? We are particularly independent people. Men prefer to isolate as much as possible. To the chagrin of wives everywhere, men tend to isolate. They even isolate when they get into trouble. Like, for instance, when men don't know where they're going on the road, what do? They isolate from everyone else in the car. Honey, could we stop and get directions? Never! I know where we're going. I have a compass. It's somewhere in here, and it's going to guide us where we are supposed to go. Some of our family's most exciting excursions are me trying to find the right place to go. I have a tendency to just turn the wrong way. And so when I'm doing that, and Melinda says to me, you know, here, why don't we get some direction? Why don't we? No, I can figure this out. I looked. I've already got it. We don't like being dependent on anything or anyone, and men and women, we are called in the scriptures. It is revealed to us that our total dependency is required if we are to walk with God. Total dependence. It means putting the whole of the control of your life into the hands of God. You don't make any decision without first understanding how God wants you to live. That's what it means to live on mission in your and my and our lives. Is that how you're living? Is that how I'm living? Because I got to tell you, I do a lot of things and I don't consult God. And I've been convicted as I've gone through this that as God has revealed himself as being gospel-centered, as he reveals himself as being Savior, as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ, I just realize I need God far more than I depend on him. And if the gospel compels us to anything, I pray that it would compel us to be more dependent on him. God created mankind, letter E, to reflect him. In other words, we are to reflect his glory. We were created in his image so that we would reflect, so that we would shine his glory to the world. But that reflection is shattered like a mirror. Sin shatters that reflection. But Jesus is literally God in the flesh, the very image, the exact image of God, and he offers to heal sin-shattered lives. So we can reflect God once again. This is good news. This is the essence of the gospel. But it's also a lot like a fairy tale, isn't it? It's almost hard to believe. It's almost a little bit crazy when you tell somebody, hey, your life has got sin in it. They'll even argue with you about that. And then that sin is separating you from God. And it's a God that you cannot see. And he revealed himself in Jesus Christ, who was this guy that walked around in the desert 2,000 years ago and talked about God and revealed God to mankind. Why don't you trust him? Does that sound like a reasonable thing to do? It's ridiculous. It's preposterous. It sounds like some sort of bizarre fairy tale. I mean, think about the world we live in right now. Think about the technology that most of you are carrying in your hip pocket right now. You do realize, right? We could fly the first space shuttle with the iPhone, right? Like that little phone has got more technology in it than most people have experienced in their whole lives. Can you imagine taking somebody from a couple hundred years ago, 300, 400, 500 years ago, a brilliant mind, a Galileo, a Michelangelo, and telling them, we can get into a gigantic steel tube that has wings on the outside of it, and there's this thing called an engine that spins really, really hard and blows air across that wing and lifts a gigantic steel tube with hundreds of people in it over the ocean and lands on the other side safely. That is bizarre. That is crazy. Historically, we live in a time period that is out of this world. 120 years ago, when they were developing the radio, the guy that discovered it said that there was absolutely no application for the public for the radio. 50 years ago, scientists, the same scientists that found that have discovered the Higgs boson elements, the what they call the God element, the same study group that did that about 40 or 50 years ago, created a system for scientists to talk all around the world so that they could exchange information in a smooth manner, and they didn't have to do it through the mail and that kind of thing. They would all be interconnected with this kind of electronic system that worked over this special kind of cabling. Do you know what that is? Right? You do realize that it's in practically all of your homes and again in your pocket. It's the internet. That's where it came from. Not from Al Gore, but actually from scientists that, if you're not old enough to get that, don't sweat it. From scientists that actually put that together, and then it became, like, we live in an age that is out of this world. The Voyager 1 aircraft, or spacecraft, I should say, Voyager 1, not many of you, Voyager 1 was launched in 1977, and I was 10 years old in 1977, and so a lot of you in this room don't remember the Voyager aircraft being launched, but Voyager's been out in space ever since. Voyager, this last year, moved outside of our solar system. Mankind built a spacecraft that has been traveling since 1977 through space, and it has now penetrated through our solar system and is moving out into the space that is beyond the system that we are in. It is the furthest that any craft has ever traveled that has been man-made in all of history. And it continues to travel out and is being followed by Voyager 2, which in the next, I think in 3 or 4 years, is also going to penetrate the exterior of our solar system. This last year, for the very first time, and there's a lot of ethics that surround this, but for the very first time, human cells were cloned. They were cloned and they were usable for stem cells. The very first time. Human, do you understand? Do you understand the incredible, extraordinary nature of what happened in those moments. Human cells, the stuff you are made of, was cloned so that they could take specific stem cell substance out of those cells to reproduce skin for your arm, an organ in your body, a part of who you are. Human cloning. It happened, not a whole human being. The beginnings of human cloning happened just this past year. We live in an age that is beyond our wildest comprehension. It's like a science fiction story, and you and I are in the middle of it. Scientists around the world have begun to work on a detection system to detect asteroids and meteors that come into the atmosphere. Why? Because in February of this last year, in Chelyabinsk, Siberia, Russia, about 2.5 hours from Ekaterinburg, if the Cossacks are here. I don't know if they're here. Are the Cossacks here? Where are they? Over there. Where? No. They're over in Gospel Project. I'm sorry. They're teaching the kids about Passover. Anyway, about 1.5 hours from where they lived, a meteor entered the atmosphere, and it entered it undetected. And it picked up speed, and it had a huge size, and it had so much energy in it from entering into our atmosphere. It exploded over Chelyabinsk and injured 1,500 people. It blew up several miles up in the atmosphere, but it blew up with the force of over 30 atomic bombs. That's how bright the blast was, and that's how forceful it was. It was 10 times stronger than any hydrogen atomic bomb that has ever been built by mankind. And it blew up in the atmosphere right above Chelyabinsk. And what is the answer to that? Is it that God is angry with us and that he is pouring down his wrath and he's dumped a meteor on top of Siberia? Nope. Scientists have gone to work immediately to build a network of systems that will protect the earth from any object that might fall into it. And for the very first time in all of history, there is enough technology at hand and enough connection between different countries to accomplish these things. It is as though we have gone back to the time of the Tower of Babel, where mankind can build anything it wants to, where mankind can stand at the top of the mountain and say, I am God. I can create. I can do anything that I can dream of. How ridiculous. How preposterous is the gospel in the middle of that? Trust in a 2,000-year-old religious person who said that he was God and was killed for it. Put your faith, your trust, the control, the whole of your life in his hands, and you will certainly be saved. You can't see him, you can't smell him, you can't touch him, but I promise you he's there. Is it any wonder that even the Apostle Paul, in the time period of Jesus in 1 Corinthians, says that the gospel is completely ridiculous, that it was scandalous. He called it a stumbling block to the Jews because Jesus Christ died. I mean, what kind of a Savior who is God could come to earth and die? How's that possible? To this day, Islam asks the question, how could God die? How is that possible? It's a stumbling block to people. The idea that the sacrifice of God was necessary for him to die. It's a stumbling block for the religionists of Paul's day. Christ on the cross is scandalous. And it also says, Paul says it's folly. In other words, it's amusing, it's ridiculous to non-Jewish people or to non-religious people. They look at it and they just think this is preposterous. This is a silly story that you've made up, that you've believed. And yet, letter B. Despite all of this, people to this very day still find themselves convinced of the gospel message. Beyond all of the creation, there still is a truly unanswered question of the spirit of mankind. And as people encounter the gospel and they encounter who Jesus is and he reveals himself through the scriptures, people continue to this very day to reorient their lives to the gospel. Is it because it is easy? No, the gospel is certainly not easy. Is it because it is logical? Actually, no. The gospel has a logic, but the logic leads you to faith, and faith is in something that you cannot see, taste, feel, touch, that kind of thing. And so it lacks a certain kind of empirical, scientific logic. Is it because people desire mystical or mysterious experiences? You know, that's like the fascination with horror movies these days. I can't even watch the commercials, all right? Those commercials terrify me. I can't imagine sitting through a whole movie. But my little sister's really into horror movies. She loves them. She can go to those slasher horror flicks. She just thinks those are the bomb diggity. Sorry about that. She just thinks those things are awesome. And those scare me, and they freak me out. But people like to watch like the paranormal. They like to experience the mysterious. Is that why you're here? Are you here because it's easy? Because it's logical? Because you have nowhere? Because there's a mystery to the thing? I know there's some people that are involved in churches for these reasons. And they are not saved. The Bible says that there are people that go to church and there's people that are in the midst, and they're there for these kinds of reasons, and they're not actually saved. They don't actually have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why then? Why would somebody trust in the gospel message? And this is the answer. This is the answer that I believe God Himself reveals, and this is the answer that I believe you should rest on, because some of us that are in the room believe that the gospel is sufficient for us, but not for others. We clam up when it comes to talking to others. We look at the person that has got their life all together and has no needs. Like, why would we ever talk to them about the gospel? We encounter friends and people that we work with, and we avoid any kind of spiritual subject because we don't want any awkwardness to come from the gospel. We avoid conversations even with family members, people that we love and care about. Why? Neighbors, like neighbors that we've lived next to for years and years and years. And we avoid any conversation like that because we're not really sure that the gospel is for them. We're good with it being for us, but we're just not sure this is for them. And so I would ask you to rest on this. The reason that the gospel continues to move forward, the reason that the gospel continues to convince people of who Jesus Christ is, the reason that people reorient their lives to Jesus Christ to this very day, the reason that you, those of you that are followers of Jesus Christ, follow him at all is because God has made the gospel powerful. He has poured his power into the very substance of the gospel, and he has given it to his people. Paul calls it my gospel. That's how he refers to it in his epistles. My gospel. You have believed my gospel. The gospel that Jesus has given to me. The good news that he's poured into me. And now I'm giving it to you. It's my gospel. He owned it. He possessed it. It took him over. It's because the gospel is powerful. The Spirit working through the Word by the work of Jesus is powerful. Take a look at it in Romans chapter 1. Verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse, if you can flip over your outline and look at this too, but for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed. I stand on its power. I trust in the truth that God has poured his power into the substance of the gospel message, that he's been doing it through all of history. And that every gospel story that I encounter, it is a little seed of Jesus revealing himself to a person and to mankind. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the order that God revealed himself. For in it is the righteousness of God, and is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Do you believe it? Do you believe that the gospel is powerful? Come on! Do you believe it? Thank you. I appreciate. I wasn't really trying to cheerlead, but do you live that way? Do you live not according to what you see, not according to what you feel, but according to what God has revealed? Do you live in tune with the Spirit of God, not the spirit of this world? Do you live by it? Do you soak yourself in it? Is it alive in you? It empties us out, doesn't it? Do you get that sense of our neediness? Do you understand why the psalmist would say, your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God, pour yourself into me. God, I need you. I can't do this. I live in a world of flesh and bone. And God, I need that power. I need to be dependent on you. We cannot do anything, letter D, apart from God. Nothing. You have no effectiveness apart from God. Does that cause you to feel powerless? Fantastic! That's great news. It's perfect. Fall to your knees. Fall to your knees before an almighty God. Depend on His power. The Bible says that the gospel can save and that it is powerful to do so. Why does the gospel matter? Because God tells us in His Word that it is powerful. Are you powerful? Is our church powerful? Only by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only according to the cross and the sacrifice and the blood and the way that Jesus Christ has conquered. That is all the power that is available to us. It is a power that is beyond our comprehension, and a power that we seldom believe in or trust in. We would rather look down at the ground and study it than stand up and say, I believe in the power of the gospel. I will trust it. My kids and I were watching TV this last week. What were we watching? Star Wars or something like that, I think. Both my daughters. And the commercials that come on for, you know, like daytime TV and that kind of thing are always like, you know, the Ronco orange slicer. Look at how it can, you know, slice an orange into 14 pieces, which doctors say is perfect for your health, and this kind of thing. And so, you know, they got this dumb object that they're trying to sell you. And my wife and I laugh at our kids because they're always like, oh, we totally need one of those. My good grief. Don't give these kids credit cards, you know? So at the end of every one of these commercials, they all say the same thing, right? And one of the first 10 callers, we'll give you a second one for free. And if you call the next 10 minutes, we'll give you free shipping. And then I tell my kids, anything that's being tried to get, anybody's trying to give you that much stuff, that thing isn't worth buying. All right? That's a piece of junk is what they're trying. We can't give these things away. Please call us. That's what I hear. All right? But it reminded me as I was studying the gospel in these last 6 months, the gospel is powerful to save, but that's not all. Amen. So often, as Christians, we are saved by the gospel, but then But then we're done with it. We're like, okay, the gospel is good to save me. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to learn theology and I'm going to learn all these deeper like knowledge things or I'm going to get involved in a group that's really like dynamically reaching out to people and I'm going to be transformed by the experience of service and all these different things. And we kind of ditch the gospel, not consciously, like we'd never say, oh yeah, I ditched that thing. But we kind of consider it milk, right? I mean, it's simple. Jesus Christ came, died. He offers you forgiveness for sin, and he offers to switch his righteousness for your sin, which is kind of like a transaction. And then you get his righteousness, and he gets your sin, but he's forgiven because he's the perfect lamb, and the blood covers it. And now you're a child of God, and you get to go to heaven. And for some of us, that's as far as our faith has developed. That's as deep as it goes. And then we just got involved in church. We're living off the commitments that we made when we were children. And we've grown in knowledge, but we have not grown in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel changes everything. It changes everything about us. It is not just powerful to save you. It is powerful for the deeper life. The gospel does not simply save us in a single moment. It continues its ongoing work. Take a look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I read verses 3 and 4 earlier. Let me read the two verses that precede it. This is Paul speaking. I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you now stand, and by which you are what? Being saved. Salvation is an ongoing, continual process. Don't you feel that? Don't you feel that? Don't you have moments where you just feel like, I'm totally in lockstep with Jesus? And don't you have other moments where you're like, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven? I think I have the devil alive inside of me. Kind of moments, you know, those moments where you're just like, where the hey-ho did that come from? I got darkness in here I didn't even know about. It just came leaping out at the wrong moment. I think the neighbors heard me. Oh, no! That kind of thing. See, salvation is an ongoing process. It's continual. It's constantly at work inside of us. Paul saw it as not being a moment in time. There was no answer of like, hey, when were you saved? Oh, July 12th, 1927, that kind of thing. No, that isn't it. It was, are you engaged in salvation? Is Jesus saving you? You received it. You stand in it. And you are being constantly on an ongoing basis saved. And by what? By holding fast to the word. By holding fast to the word which is being preached to you. And of course, when we do not do that, when our faith is not in what has been revealed, when we are not engaged in this salvation life, the powerful life of the gospel, then we are living a life in vain. Hey, you can fake me out, but you're not going to fake out Jesus. Dig in, people. That's why I call you to read the Word of God. Not so that you can gain knowledge, so that you can know God, so that you can know God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, so that His Spirit would be alive inside of you, and so that every encounter that you and I have, we would learn by the Word of God to engage it in a manner that says, I'm seeking the gospel in this encounter. I'm seeking Jesus right here. The gospel, number 3, letter A, does not simply save us. At a moment, it continually engages us in renewing and recreating. It is the story of the Bible and is alive in you. God created you. He is renewing you and He will recreate you. The gospel is scandalous in its simplicity. Simple faith. It costs Him everything and it costs you virtually nothing. It is a scandal at its deepest core. And yet it is profound in its depth. We teach children, for God so loved the world that he gave his only unique begotten son, that if anyone would believe in him, they will be saved. Because God has not come into the world to judge. He has come into the world to save. Another part says that he came to seek and save the lost. We teach these verses to children. They are profoundly simple and profoundly deep. You can spend your life learning and understanding the loving gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel that has saved you is the same gospel that is alive inside of you right now and is refining you and drawing you into a relationship and compelling us to walk and to burn for Jesus Christ. Each of us, letter B, needs to be freshly wrecked by the profound spiritual formation which the gospel provides. I studied this chapter at length this last week. We'll talk about it a bit in growth groups. And I just felt so compelled to read it. The power of the gospel for salvation and the deeper life. And I want you to hear it here. I want you to hear how the gospel transforms us through the Word of God, through the renewal of the interior person, and how it works itself out. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you can discern what is the will of God, that which is good and perfect, good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned or given. For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Follow what he's walking us through. By the word of God, we are transformed by the gospel. As the gospel is at work in our lives, what does it do? It draws us into the bride of Christ, the church, and we begin to function as a part of the church of God. A gospel movement is started by the renewing of your mind by Jesus Christ. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That should wash over you like a hot shower. I mean, just goodness being poured out there. The gospel gets alive inside of your life, and it brings you into the family of God. And when you're brought into the family of God, you're not brought in here so that you can just be cozy and with other Christians. They put their arms around you, and everybody lovey-dovey, and, oh, we're in a small group together, and, oh, did you sin this last week? That's okay. Jesus forgives you. Come on, let's go have fun together. We'll go to Christian restaurants, and we'll drive Christian cars, and we'll use Christian cereal, and we'll be Christians together. What does it say here? That when you're in the family of God, we are to be refined by that family so that our love would be genuine, so that we would hate evil, so that we would outdo one another in showing honor, so that we would be zealous in following God. We would rejoice with Him. We would be patient in the things that persecute, constant in our prayer dependence, and that we would contribute what we have to the saints and show hospitality to one another. You know what that is? That's hard! You're in the family of God to refine you. You're in the family of God to draw out in you the very character of God. You should surround yourself by men and women that live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that are soaked in it, that drink it in every day, that need it like they need air. This is the family of God. It is the mark of what it means to be part of this family. And yet people read this and they're like, okay, well, there's my list. There's my checklist. That's what I'm supposed to do. There's my checklist of things that I'm supposed to do. I'll talk about how this was pounded into my head this last week in just a second. The Spirit of God, the gospel is powerful to also motivate mission. It is powerful enough to save. It is powerful enough for the deeper life. And it is powerful to motivate mission. If there's one thing that every pastor shares in common, it is the desire to see the church unleashed outside of the walls. I mean, a pastor that is not just deeply desirous to see the whole world won for Jesus Christ is not worth ever having as a pastor, period. I live to see the gospel splashed onto people that have never experienced it before. It's one of my deepest and greatest desires. The Spirit of God fills us with an intentional motivation to fulfill the mission of reaching out. It's the Great Commission in Matthew 28, reaching out with God's great gospel love for the whole world. Paul transitions from the interior of the church and how we are refined inside of the church, and then he transitions to the outside of the church and what this looks like in the real world. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. We're coming up on an election year, people. Maintain your connection to the gospel. Maintain it. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, that's prideful, but associate with the lowly. That is so easy for my kids to see. You know, on school campuses, you know how like there's popular people, and then there's a whole pile of people that are in the middle, and then there's the kind of the lowlifes. It's very easy at school. Like everything's broken up. People have got their groups, and you know, it's varied and it's complex, but it's easier to see. Adults, that's a little harder. Who are the lowly? Never be wise in your own sight. Associate with the lowly. Repay nobody evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of everyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And hopefully they burn the gospel right into his head. Right into his heart. Hopefully the burning is conviction. Hopefully, now, this is not, don't do this so it's like, yeah, I'm getting you back. I'm going to treat you well when you treat me poorly, and you're going to feel guilty about who you are. You scum of the earth. That's not the point. That's how we tell you. We see this. Yeah, I'm going to heap coals on that person's. No, what are we doing? We are heaping love upon them. We are heaping drink on them. We are heaping bread upon them. We heap these things onto people so that they would burn with the same burning that is inside of us, that of the gospel. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The gospel motivates mission. When it gets inside of you, it is uncontainable. It explodes. Believe that the modern church, our church, this one right here, Long Beach Alliance, is not suffering from a missional problem. We do not suffer for a lack of want and sincerity and desire to be on mission for God. What we suffer is a gospel problem. We must become men and women of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The answer is not marketing. It is not motivation. It is not getting into the Bible study that's going to make a difference. It's getting to know God. It's picking up His story. And it's simply getting to know Him and getting to see where at every point in the whole of this book, Jesus reveals Himself. This last week, probably a week and a half ago, I wrote the elders. And I said, I have a very unorthodox request. I would like it. I met this person over at Starbucks. And I've known him for a while, and their father just died 3 weeks ago. And then 2 weeks ago, their car blew up. And 1 week ago, their neighbor in the condo that they live in, their neighbor's pipe burst, and it flooded their whole home. 3 weeks, three major events. Now, this is a young person just out of college, just graduated last year. And so as I was speaking to her, I just felt like the Lord was saying, Chris, you got to do something. You can't just sit there and listen. Now, we have never, in my recollection, done this kind of thing. But I went to the elders this last week, and I said, could we give a gift to this young lady from our benevolent fund? And I promise you, I will write a letter to her that goes along with this gift that tells her that this is not from me, it's not from our church, that this money is from God. Because God loves her. She has told me before that she is spiritual, but not religious, which I think I've told you before is code for I don't believe anything. and so I gave her, and I saw she sat down in front of me, and she opened the card, and she read it, and she took the check from you all, and she put it in her lap. She didn't even open it. You know how people do that? You know, being polite. You don't open it until you get in the bathroom and you open it up and wah! You know, that kind of thing. Well, she had to go back to work, and so she went back behind the counter, and the next day I come in the morning and she sees me. I'm the only person in there, and she points at me. I need to talk to you. And she doesn't have like a pleasant look on her face. It's not like I gotta talk. No, it's I gotta talk to you. So I go sit down, I get set up, and she sits down and she goes, I can't accept that money. That's too much. It's too much money. I can't take it. I said, why not? God, it's just too much. I don't deserve it. I said, what do you mean you don't deserve it? I shouldn't. I mean, people have given their hard-earned money at your church, and now I didn't even go to church, and now you're giving it to me. I don't deserve this. I said, you're right. You don't deserve it. You absolutely don't deserve it. I didn't give it to you because you deserve it. I gave it to you because you need it. And she goes, I just can't take it. I said, talk with me a second. Why? Why can't you take that money? And she said, I'm prideful. I want to do this on my own. She took out a personal loan. She goes, I want to accomplish this stuff on my own. I want to be able to say that I did it. I want to say that I didn't have any help from anybody. And I said, I said it exactly like this. I had my hands up. I'm sitting at the table. She's right in front of me, 22 years old. I hold my hands up and I go, this is the essence of grace. That something is being given to you that you could not possibly earn and that you cannot possibly pay back. And she began to weep. And she got up and just said, we'll keep talking about this. And I said, fine, cash that check, and we'll keep talking. God takes, man, you know, I've had an attitude of, I gave at the office, you know, when it comes to giving. I tithe, or I should probably just call it giving. I give regularly to our church. We give, all right? And it's a sacrifice. I'll be honest, it's a sacrifice for us. And I have that attitude that when I walk out of here, I gave. And when I encounter needs like that, I think to myself, I gave. I'm good. We're good. Check off the list. I was stunned at how a simple gift opened up such a wide door for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this young lady's life. I had one of the most profound conversations I have ever had at a Starbucks, and I've had a lot of those. But this was intense. The Spirit of God is at work in this young lady's heart. And I want you to know that the money that you gave to our benevolent fund for the needs of those that are at this church, that we used it outside of this, but I want you to know that God is working through that. And He's working through it to save souls. Will you listen for opportunities for the gospel in your life? They're right there. They're everywhere. Will you read the Bible and look for Jesus? Will you experience your family and seek the gospel in the midst? Will you engage your church and the larger community here in East Long Beach? Will you do it? Will you have an eye for the gospel? Will you, as Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and allow that to flow out into how you serve God, not just here, but even to those that are enemies? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It matters. It matters why you're here. It matters because the power of the gospel can save a person. It will continually save you and deepen you. And it will lead you into seeing gospel opportunity that God has prepared for you out there in the world. And He will draw you into it. Philip on the road with the Ethiopian, Jesus on the road with Cleopas, those things will happen in your life. Divine moments where God will show up. And you, you're just along for the ride. You're just overwhelmed by God. You will just be splashed by His grace. And it is wonderful. As the worship team comes up right now, I'm just going to read these verses, because this is what it led me to. I was thinking about that young lady at Starbucks, and I was thinking about how God is at work, and I was thinking about that Romans 12 passage that I have studied and was just awash in the wonder of it all. And you know, I'm going to have you stand. I'm going to have you stand and listen to these verses. Stand up. Return the blood to your legs. I am calling you to worship God. I am calling on you to worship Him for the great gospel that He has poured out upon us. I am calling those of you that have never trusted in Jesus to believe and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ this day. I am calling on you who have trusted in Jesus to be refined and deepened by His gospel and to be on mission. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. Father God, I pray this as a blessing. I pray it over our offering, God, right now. I pray it over the way that we worship you in our giving, and the way that we worship you with our lives, and the way that we worship you in the song that we're about to sing. We cry out with all of the heavens, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Mm-hmm.